When you hear the term polytheism, you think about what? Ancient Egypt, they had many gods. You think about pagan religions, gods and goddesses under every rock. When you hear the term polytheism, you usually tend to think of something either distant from us in time or in space. Odd, unusual, primitive religions. Is there such a thing as the new polytheism? We're going to be talking about that here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. today with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome to the program. Now, the rest of the lineup for today is going to be very interesting. After we conclude with Dr. Veith talking about the new polytheism, I want your thoughts on what appeared in the, at 3:30, we're going to be doing two things during Open Lines. One, we're going to be evaluating a sermon by Pastor Bart Day. He's Associate Pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. Now, he's going to be preaching, after talking about polytheism, we're going to talk a bit about monism. Now, you might, at first glance, say, well, that sounds like the opposite of polytheism. It is, and it isn't, and we'll hear that sermon. We'll evaluate it in our regular sermon review here on Issues Etc. We'll go through our three-part diagnostic, and we'll listen to the sermon, stopping occasionally for some comments. Starting at 3:30, his text, John 14, 5 through 14, in about 25 minutes here on Issues Etc. Then open lines for your questions and your comments in the arts and entertainment section of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on Sunday. TV seeks religion. If you saw it, you saw how many programs in very recent history have dealt with religious themes. Highway to Heaven, that dates some people. Touched by an Angel, everyone remembers that one. Seventh Heaven, my daughter sat this weekend watching probably six episodes of Seventh Heaven all in a row. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about what I saw when I watched about one of those episodes during Open Lines, but I want to know what you think. Is this good for Christianity or bad for Christianity when quasi-Christian or fully Christian themes are incorporated into primetime television? I want your thoughts on that starting at about 4:30 here on Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Call that number when we start talking about TV and religion. Then, in the 5 o'clock hour, Uwe Simonetto joins us for our religion roundup. We will spend the better part of our time with Uwe talking about erstwhile Cardinal Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict XVI. Is he good or bad for Catholicism, for Christendom? And then in the last half hour of the program, Doug Johnson will join us for a few minutes to talk about the Child Interstate Abortion Notification Act. That is before the House today and will be going before the Senate very soon. Again, our call-in number is 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. Just a reminder, tomorrow on the program, during our regular time, everyone is invited to come out and watch the show in progress as we broadcast live from Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. It's right on the other side of the river, just a little bit south of Belleville on Highway 15. Christ Our Savior in Freeburg, Illinois, from 3 to 6, a live remote broadcast. We'll have guests that you're familiar with. Pastor Matt Harrison will be there. We will also have a roundtable of local pastors to discuss subjects. And then Pastor Will Whedon will also be joining us for a hymn study. We'll be studying this great Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. And I'm looking forward to meeting each and every one of you tomorrow from 3 to 6 at Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is a regular guest. He joins us to talk about the new polytheism. He's director of the Chronic Institute, a Lutheran voice in the public square. He's culture editor for World Magazine, and he will be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar this summer at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a few minutes. Dr. Veith, welcome back.
Yeah, good to be with you again.
When I hear the word polytheism, my mind first goes to ancient religions, to pagan religions, to the kind of religions that you read about in ancient history, like Egypt with its many gods. Is there such a thing as a new polytheism?
Well, that's what I'm curious about and what I'm trying to think through. It seems like in some ways we're actually going towards that, where it isn't just a matter of, well, you have your religion and I have mine. And, you know, we've had religious relativism for a long time. It doesn't really matter what religion that you follow. But now it seems like we're seeing signs that in the culture, it's not just everybody's entitled to their own religion. and that religion may work for you and it may not work for someone else, it's almost an affirmation of all of the different religions at the same time. And so affirming Christianity and Islam and Judaism and Hinduism and Buddhism as if they're all true. And so a recognition, a kind of mindset that is more towards the old polytheistic religions where there's, you know, Zeus and Athena and Hera and all the other gods and goddesses. So that in a lot of what passes for interfaith discussions, it's as if Islam and Christianity and Judaism are all treated as true, and so that what we have is really a multiple religions with, in effect, multiple gods all being affirmed.
So in a way, the parallel to the ancient world is very apt. If you all you got to do is be a casual student of the Old Testament to realize that, say, the ancient Egyptians, they had their pantheon of gods. But that didn't exclude other gods. They were perfectly willing to add to the pantheon. It was all very, you know, that's true for you, and we have our gods, and you have your gods, and all, that's all great.
Yeah, you really see it closely with the Roman Empire, the way the different gods came into the recognition. When the Romans would conquer another people, they accepted their gods. In fact, they had a big temple called the Pantheon of all gods, and all of the gods of the different peoples were enshrined and honored in this one temple of all the gods. And the Romans, you know, started with the, you know, similar to the Greek, had the, you know, Greek gods of kind of the Greek mythology, and they kept to many of those myths. But then when they conquered Egypt, they added the Egyptian gods. When they conquered Persia, they added the Persian gods. And they honored all of the gods, and this was almost a model for them of how such a diverse empire could be brought in together. We will honor everybody's gods. Of course, the problem is when they brought in a religion that would not accept all the other gods as equally valid, a religion that insisted that there is only one God that we can acknowledge and worship, and that the others don't even exist, that was seen as a very intolerant religion that had to be persecuted. And, of course, that was Christianity.
Now, let's talk a bit about how this dovetails with civil religion in the United States. I don't know who it was, and memory has been lost to me, but someone I read recently said, well, you know, American civil religion, for the better part of American history, was essentially Calvinism, Christianity in a Calvinist form. But now, it has left the bounds of Christianity altogether. Is American civil religion this new polytheism?
Well, that's what I'm seeing, that we're moving in that direction. And civil religion has always been, you know, a problematic area for Christians. But you know, you can certainly make a case under the two kingdoms theology. You know, God is the king of the secular realm too, and can be acknowledged in certain ways, though short of worship and other things, because that is part of the spiritual kingdom. But I think, you know, we talk about you know, the America as a Judeo-Christian heritage, and whatever that means, and whether that's a valid concept or not, is another topic, I guess. But the civil religion had been monotheistic. You know, it's one nation under God, not one nation under the gods, as it would have been in ancient Rome. And at least it was a monotheistic. And whether it was seen as in Calvinist terms or what, it probably depended on the community, but it was a monotheistic kind of civil religion, for better or worse. But now, when you go to a community event, a Veterans Day celebration, for example, in the local park, you won't just have a minister up there on the podium, giving, you know, an acknowledgement to God, or maybe even opening with a prayer. You know, assuming this is sponsored by the Kiwanis Club or someone rather than the government. But now you'll have a Protestant minister, a Catholic priest, a Jewish rabbi, and even an Islamic imam, even if they have to get them from, drive 60 miles to find one. And the goal is to represent the whole range of religions and have them on the podium, and it's as if giving a sort of symbolic pinch of incense to all of the religions, which again is very similar. Now, it hasn't quite reached the Roman Empire stage, but I'm wondering if that isn't then the next step, because it's really very similar already.
Well, so what it sounds like what you're saying is we are here in the public square, we have phrases like under God or in God we trust, and if everyone, Christians and non-Christians, regardless of their religion, are hearing their own God in that term God, and that is understood, and everyone is encouraged to do that, It is de facto polytheism.
Well, okay, not exactly. If someone thinks of their own God in terms, when they hear in God we trust, I think that can be totally appropriate. We Christians believe that we know the true God, the triune God, and we see him as being the sovereign behind the whole world, including the secular realm. A Muslim would hear that, and they would think of their God, Allah, that they worship in their mosque. And I think it's appropriate when you hear that, that different believers, you know, who have different views of who God is, that's of course what's going to happen. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that from a secular point of view, but what I'm envisioning is the mindset, and I've talked to people who talk about this, that it isn't just that all religions are equally valid, that Islam and Christianity and Hinduism, I'm trying to affirm all of them, and a nation that kind of applies that, you know, you get back to the topic of civil religion, so that, you know, all of the, giving veneration and honor to all of the deities as part of what forms this great country of ours, that is polytheism. In other words, it's not just the private beliefs in one's own religion, but a new ideology, really a new religion that's different from all the other religions, that tries to bring all of the religions into one new kind of pantheon.
We're talking about the new polytheism. Dr. Gene Edward Veith is our guest. He's director of the Chronic Institute, a Lutheran voice in the public square. You can check out their website by going first to ours, issuesetc.org. And if you click on links there on the left side of the page, you will find a direct link to Dr. Gene Edward Veith and the Chronic Institute. The website address again, issuesetc.org. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. So when what's added to the fact that everyone sits around thinking of their own God when they hear the phrase under God is the agreed to assumption that really we're all calling upon the same God in different forms, or we all have our own gods and that's just great. We're all on different roads, all with the same destination.
I'm thinking it's kind of even going beyond that, that we're all on the same roads with the different destinations. But I think some people actually think they can have more than one God, that they can be on more than one road. Now, but when you start thinking in that way, there's an assumption, of course, behind that makes that possible. Actually, your guest later on, monism, the sermon on that may be one way that everything is basically one, and they're different manifestations of the same divine and that sort of thing. This Well, Time magazine had an article shortly after 9/11, and the author was saying that any religion that believes that it is the only way is essentially terroristic. That's what these terrorists believe. That's what the Christian fundamentalists believe. And what we have to come to is a new way of looking at religion that affirms all of the different religions equally. In fact, he said that now it's not enough to have just your own religion. You should have your own religion and then cultivate another religion at the same time to give you a greater balance and tolerance. I think a key way of looking at it is the way the ancient Romans did, this whole business of the one religion that's not allowed is the religion that thinks it's the only way to salvation. Now, actually, all of the historical religions think that they are that they do have the truth. Christians believe that, Muslims believe that, Hindus believe that in a different way, very different way. But to have a religion, to believe in a religion, means that you think that religion is true. What we're hearing in among the different interfaith dialogues and interfaith kind of worship, and I'm hearing it even in, you know, ordinary people on the street that I talk to, is the idea that one religion cannot be true. It isn't that one is true and maybe we don't know which one it is, and that's an open question, and people have different opinions, and that's fine. But it's that that believing in only one religion is the problem. But if you can affirm all of the religions, then that's good, and that entails revising the traditional religions so that they are more inclusive, so that they include the elements from all the others.
Okay, so I think it's coming clear. I was recently reading John Shelby Spong's newest book called The Sins of Scripture, and the very last chapter is something like his vision of an interreligious faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I paraphrase pretty closely, wherein he envisions a future where Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, everyone will be sitting in a circle. All of their religions will have been rid of their exclusive elements.
Yes.
And they will share their various truths with one another. They will admit no one has a corner on the truth. And to say that you do, he says it's demonic, actually.
Mm-hmm.
But to say that you do puts you outside that circle. And that circle is all about affirming these common truths, and even the things that we have not in common.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the picture that you're seeing here in this new polytheism?
That is polytheism. That is the new polytheism. And Bishop Spong of the Episcopal Church, on the cutting edge of religion to the point of denying just about every doctrine of Scripture, if this is what he's arriving at, then I'd say that's a very good example of what I have in mind.
So how far are we as a culture then, because we've talked about civil religion,
mm-hmm.
from, if not literally, at least figuratively, erecting a pantheon, a giant temple to each and every god that affirms every religious truth, regardless of how contradictory each may be with one another?
Well, it's hard to say how far along we are. You can see how it penetrates into the general culture. Now, you know, you have intellectual theologians, you know, during the 20th century, the whole thing was the ecumenical movement, where you try to get all of the different Christian denominations together. The next step, though, in those circles is the interfaith movement, where the goal is to try to get all of the religions together. And already in their, in the statements that they come out with, and in their even the way they worship, we're seeing worship that includes veneration of many, many deities. But you could say, but that's just the elite. I mean, that's just Bishop Spong and his friend. My concern is we're starting to see it in the larger culture. If you look at religious TV, again, another subject you're going to look at, I've seen that show up on the television show that, you know, average people watch. that kind of talk that all the religions are equally valid and equally true. Conversations that you have with people that you run into. I was in a restaurant and talking to someone, and they were talking about how the insights of Buddhism and Hinduism and Christianity are all very valuable. And again, it's the mindset that is what opens the door to really a new polytheism. But many have seen signs of a new pagan mentality, which is just part of that, that sort of deifies everything. But the secularists thought that religion would die out, and that there's no room for religion in the modern world. But it's interesting what we have is religion hasn't died out at all. But what we're seeing possibly is a new paganism kind of rushing in to fill the void.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith, our guest, will be speaking on the topic of the new polytheism June the 26th through July the 2nd at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. You can meet him and other Issues Etc. regular guests like Dr. Alvin Schmidt and Dr. Angus Manoj at this Worldview Seminar. If you want more information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar at the Schwann Center, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Schwann Center logo right there on the homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can call the Schwann Center for more information about a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, 1-800-577-4848. Now, the cost for this seminar ranges from $400 to $600, but it does include 16 meals, lodging, that's where the variance in cost comes in, and listening to great teaching like that of Dr. Gene Edward Veith. 1-800-577-4848. Check out a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar in Trago, Wisconsin this summer. 1-800-577-4848. Dr. Veith, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, my pleasure.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith is director of the Cronach Institute, a Lutheran voice in the public square, and culture editor for World Magazine. He will be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar this summer at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Hal Sinkbeil wrote, and this was about 10 years ago now, in a great book called Dying to Live, that our problem is not the godlessness of our age. It's not that there are no gods, there is no God in our age. Our problem is that we have too many gods, and I think he was on the right track, as is Dr. Veith. Now get out your Bibles and turn to John 14. When we come back, we're going to begin our weekly review of a sermon here on Issues Etc. We'll walk through our diagnostic. This sermon comes from Pastor Bart Day, Associate Pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. John 14, beginning the first verse, is where we're going to pick up and begin this sermon. He's going to be talking about monism. It's going to dovetail nicely with the conversation we just finished with Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Open Lines is next. We'll be evaluating that sermon. Then, I want to know what you think about faith on television. It was in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on Sunday. We'll talk about that during Open Lines as well.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do personal or family devotions have to be something spontaneous, off the cuff, on the spur of the moment? What about personal or family devotions grounded in God's Word and in the historic prayers and teachings of the Church? Is there a resource that brings all of these things together in one book? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for April is called The Lord Will Answer, A Daily Prayer Catechism. This book is intended for personal and family devotions. The Lord Will Answer is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for April, The Lord Will Answer, 1-800-325-3040. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org, and there on the homepage you'll find more information on the Issues Etc. book of the month for April, The Lord Will Answer.
On today's Global Minute, learn about the Shaozhou Tua speakers in China who need your prayers. About 800,000 Daoist Shaozhou are part of the Han Chinese population. The shadow of history hangs heavily over the souls of the descendants of those who endured misuse in the name of Christianity by people actually in a religious cult trying to further their own political agenda. The Shaozhou's view of Christianity is so distorted that trying to penetrate with the true gospel of Christ is very difficult. They tell their children, "We don't ever want to be under the rule of Christians again." Pray hearts will be softened, and the Shaozhou in China will see the love of God demonstrated by those trying to reach them with news of the glorious person of Christ. Pray they'll come to know He's infinitely gracious to all who place their trust in Him. Expand the borders of your world for the purpose of prayer. Visit the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. First Lady Laura Bush appeared on The Tonight Show last night. The widow of Alexander Hamilton, Eliza, said this about the first lady, Martha Washington. "Mrs. Washington, who, like myself, has a passionate love of home and domestic life, often complained of the waste of time she was compelled to endure. They call me the first lady in the land, and I think I must be extremely happy," she would say, almost bitterly at times. And then she'd add, "They might more properly call me the chief state prisoner." In the early 90s, that great preacher, Dr. Oswald Hoffman, and I were scheduled to speak to a convention in Cleveland. It happened one day that Dr. and Mrs. Hoffman and Diane and I arrived together at the convention hall. Dr. Hoffman and I instinctively plunged into the crowd, abandoning our wives without a thought. Mrs. Hoffman turned to Diane and said, "He does this all the time." Are pastor's wives chief church prisoners? Husbands tend to get more public attention than their wives, and I haven't found a magic key to free a wife from feeling like a prisoner, but I do think this is a big help. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5.
The next thing he began to tell me was, "Sit on your hands. I want you to sit on them because if you try to move, I will kill you."
Sheltered in the palm of God's hand.
I said, "You know something? You think that you abducted me today, but God put me in this car with you."
An amazing story of power, faith, and courage on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I don't know how long this is going to take. Now, I know the sermon itself is about 15, 16 minutes long, but it depends on how often we have to stop as we evaluate this sermon. And this one, if you're accustomed to listening to our regular sermon review here on Issues, Etc. every week, a lot of times I have to stop a lot. Last time, I think it was Joyce Meyer. And we had to stop a lot because there were some distinctions to be made. Now, here is an example of, I think, a good sermon that we're going to be listening to, but I think we evaluate it precisely the same way we evaluate any sermon, regardless of who's preaching it or whether we consider it at the outset to be good or bad. And that's what I'll get to here in just a minute, our little diagnostic tool, and you will see that it works just as well on a good sermon as it does on a bad sermon. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc., 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be evaluating this sermon then during a little bit more Open Lines. I want to know what you think. In Sunday's Post-Dispatch, the headline, "TV Seeks Religion." It was in the Arts and Entertainment Center. NBC's Risky Revelations, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, tries to break through the taboo. I don't know that there is a taboo on religion on television. There doesn't seem to be. My daughter this weekend spent several hours in front of the television watching a series of Seventh Heaven episodes. It's about this family. They got all the kids. Pastor is some sort of Christian pastor. Religion plays a part. It's the subtext. But I don't think there's a taboo about religion. Do you think this is good or bad for Christianity? Shows like Seventh Heaven or Touched by an Angel or Joan of Arcadia or revelations? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it neutral? I want your answer to that question here in about 40 minutes on Issues, Etc. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Then in the last hour, Uwe Simonetto joins us. Our Religion Roundup, we'll be talking about Pope Benedict XVI, his take on so much that's been going on there. And then Doug Johnson will be our guest. We'll talk about the Child Interstate Abortion Notification Act. The House is considering it as we speak. The Senate, it's less likely to get a hearing there, but we'll see what Doug has to say in the last hour of Issues, Etc. The text is this. I'll read it for you because it's not incorporated into the sermon as we have it. We're pulling this from some pre-produced audio. John 14, beginning at verse 5, the famous interaction between Jesus and Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Then Philip chimes in. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, there's the text for the sermon we're going to hear. This sermon comes from Pastor Bart Day, Associate Pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. That's his text. Here's the diagnostic test. Works for good sermons and bad sermons. First of all, listen carefully and keep a tally of how often Jesus is mentioned. We're not talking about mentions of God. In fact, this is a very important distinction in this sermon. One of the things he's going to talk about is preachers who preach a generic God connected with generic values. Not how often God is mentioned, how often Jesus is mentioned. Just keep a simple running tally. That's the first part of the diagnostic test. Second part, when and if Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? So who is doing the action? Is Jesus the subject of the verb or the object of the verb? Is he the one doing, or is he the one being acted upon? Here's an example of Jesus. Jesus died for you. Jesus is the subject of the verbs. Here's an example of Jesus being the object. We should all love Jesus. That makes him the object of your action. So is he the subject of the verbs? That's the second part. Here's the third part of the diagnostic. If Jesus is mentioned, and he is indeed the subject of the verbs, what are those verbs? This is very important. Because you'll hear a lot of preachers mention Jesus, and they'll even put Jesus in the driver's seat of the verbs. They'll make him the subject of the sentence. But listen carefully to the things that Jesus is supposed to be doing for you, or the things he's supposed to be doing. You'll hear preachers talk about Jesus inspires, he strengthens, he enables, he empowers. That's very different from he dies, he rises again. He makes a sacrifice of himself. He bears your sins. He forgives. He has mercy. In one case, Jesus is doing the verbs, but he's just kind of your power source. He's a battery that runs your life. In the other case, he's a savior. And there's a big difference there. Now, Pastor Day did want us to mention, and we should all know this, that pastors often will listen to other pastors' sermons, and they will incorporate something they've heard from Pastor X into their own sermon. And Pastor Day, just for the sake of full disclosure, wanted us to mention that some of the material here is incorporated in from a sermon that he heard from a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., Pastor Bill Swirla. All right, so let's begin this sermon based upon John 14, Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
In the name of Jesus, amen. The greatest threat to the gospel of Jesus Christ in these early years of the 21st century is the teaching called monism. Monism is a way of looking at things that has seeped into our thinking from Eastern religions. It says that everything in the end ultimately gets bundled all together in one thing. That all paths in life lead to the same place. All worship leads to the same God. All religion leads to the same salvation. Only the names have been changed. Monism is the driving force behind modern American pluralism, which likes to say, it matters not what you believe, so long as you believe in what matters. Monism, then, is the underlying reason that every religion, except one, is openly taught in our public schools. It's why our children can be taught Buddhism, Hinduism, Native American Spiritism, and whatever other ism there may be in the name of cultural diversity, except the one faith which confesses a crucified and risen carpenter from Nazareth to be the Savior of the world to the exclusion of all others. That is why, and it is why it always will be, the only faith that will not be tolerated in the public square.
We pause here just to note something. Does it sound familiar for those of you who may have been listening to our conversation in the last 25 minutes with Dr. Gene Edward Veith? He was talking about the new polytheism, where every god, all gods are affirmed in the public square. It becomes part of the fabric of being an American that we affirm all religions, not just tolerate all their ideas, but affirm them all as true, as equally true. And in order to do this, of course, all the religions get all their corners knocked off of them, especially Christianity, until what's left is not, what do you get when you knock the corners off the cross? There's nothing left. The cross is all corners, isn't it? In order to get a cross, you have to have all corners. Well, you knock the corners off the cross, you won't have Christianity when you're done. The kind of Christianity that can coexist as true with other so-called truths will not be Christianity. Now, the other way of looking at it is the way that Pastor Day approaches it here, and that is, rather than talking about polytheism, let's think of it in terms of monism. Everything, all things, no matter how diverse they appear, are actually one thing. And I like the phrase that he had there, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in what matters. And, of course, what matters gets defined down to the absolute lowest common denominator. So he's laid the stage here for the what he says the greatest danger to the gospel is today. And he said, you know, this is why Christianity simply isn't tolerated in our public square. But it goes beyond that.
Part of what is so scandalous about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it is so inclusively exclusive. It is inclusive in the sense that Jesus Christ died for all people without any exception. His death is the all-sufficient atoning sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. That means that you can walk up to any stranger who happens to cross your path and say, Jesus died for you and for your sins, and for his sake you are forgiven. And that would be telling the absolute, unconditional truth.
Do you remember our diagnostic tool? Now we are, what, 2 minutes in? 2 minutes in. He's laid the stage by what we're going to talk about here. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where does that saying of Jesus find its where is that exclusive claim of Jesus Christ challenged most today? Pastor Day says, in the form of modern monism. Everything gets squashed down to one thing. All roads lead to God. Some want to include Christianity among those roads. And yet this cannot be. Christianity is, it's not unique in the fact that it's exclusive. It is uniquely exclusive and inclusive. Now, he's explaining that, but I want you to note something. According to our diagnostic tool, Jesus has been mentioned. Some preachers go 20 minutes without mentioning him. He is the subject of these verbs. And he's made it very clear that what makes Christianity unique from all of the religions is not that it's a better moral system or a better system of thought or a better worldview, but the cross of Jesus Christ for sinners.
It doesn't matter whether the person believes it or not. The statement remains true. Jesus died for you. For you can apply the blood of Jesus Christ to the most horrible of crimes, and they would be washed whiter than snow in the eyes of God the Father. That's how truly inclusive the Christian faith is. There is no sinner so bad, nor any sin so awful, that Christ Jesus did not hang upon the tree for it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is also exclusive, in the sense that there is no other name on earth other than the name of Jesus of Nazareth, in whom there is certainty of life and salvation. There is truly only one sacrifice for sin, and that sacrifice is the body of Jesus crucified on the cross of Calvary outside city Jerusalem. And that rules out all other gods and all other ways of salvation. There is only one God, the triune God, who has revealed himself to us in the person and work of his only begotten Son, Jesus, who is the Christ. And there is only one salvation, salvation that is given through faith in his blood. As long as you preach generic gods for generic virtues, well, then you will pose no threat. You will offend no one. You'll challenge no cherished beliefs. You'll ruffle no one's feathers. You can preach family and fatherhood and very few will object. You can proclaim virtues and denounce vices, and most will defend your right to your own opinion. The Apostle Paul, of course, in our epistle lesson, didn't cause riots in Thessalonica by preaching family values and fatherhood. Paul caused riots for preaching the crucified and risen Jesus as the only way of salvation.
Now, there are people who say this can't be done. There are preachers in my own church body who say this shouldn't be done. Now, you might have already lost count of how many times he's mentioned Jesus. And you might have already lost count of how many times Jesus has been the subject of the verbs, and that those verbs are the very verbs that make Christianity, the Christian faith, unique from all other religions. That's the theme, after all, of his sermon here, the general theme. That Jesus is the one and only Savior, the one sacrifice, the one who paid for his sins, our sins, in his body at the cross. There are those who say you shouldn't do this. How many times has Pastor Day already returned to the cross? And just when you think, well, okay, he's certainly got to go on to talk about something else, you discover there's the cross again. There's a principle in good preaching, and I happen to consider this one of the best guiding principles for good preaching that there is, and that is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection for sinners must predominate. It doesn't mean it's the only thing you preach, but it does mean it's always the point of what you preach. The gospel must predominate. Now, so far, he hasn't strayed far from the cross. Now, there are preachers in my own church body who say, you do this, and you'll make fat and lazy Christians. Or you do this, and you won't be able to grow the church. That used to work. It doesn't work anymore, you know. Got to talk about something else. Well, I would remind them of the words we've just heard from Pastor Day. You can preach a generic God for generic virtues and do just fine. Do you want to follow in Paul's footsteps, preaching Christ as the only salvation for sinners? You might cause a riot or two. You might also be denounced as archaic and out of date, and people tell you're not keeping up with the times, you might be accused of creating fat and lazy Christians. But it's Paul himself who says, "Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And far be it from me to boast in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ my Lord."
Preach Christ crucified and risen for repentance and forgiveness of sins, and you will draw fire. Had St. Paul subscribed to the monism of his day, he would never have even troubled himself by preaching his message in the synagogues. The Jews were quite religious people, after all. They believed quite sincerely in God and earnestly desired to daily please him. If Paul had believed that all religious roads lead to the same place, he would not have made it his weekly Sabbath practice to go into the synagogues and debate the rabbis from the scriptures that this Jesus, who is Mary's son and God's son, is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." While the world teaches that there are many ways, many truths, many lives, Jesus teaches that there is only one. The definite article placed in front of all the words, way, truth, and life, leave no room for another. Jesus is not one way among many ways. He is not one truth among many truths. He is not one life among many lives. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the only way to God the Father, the only truth who guides us into his truth through his word and spirit, the only life that is able to conquer death and brings eternal life through his suffering, death, and glorious resurrection.
Now, if you say anything else about this sermon, you have to admit that the gospel does predominate. I have heard something else I've heard preachers say, unwilling to go so far as Jesus would go, when asked, "Well, okay, Jesus says I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, does that mean that there's really no other way of salvation? The people who don't know about Jesus, have no knowledge of Jesus Christ, will not be saved? People who die apart from Christ will perish eternally? Is that what it means?" Well, I don't know about that. I've heard people say this. Could there be another way? I've actually heard preachers say, "Well, we don't know. You know, God's pretty big and he's pretty awesome, and maybe he has, we don't know of any other way, but maybe he has provided another way." Those kind of sentiments sound sweet in the ears of the world. And it sounds broad-minded and tolerant, doesn't it, to say, "Well, okay, Jesus is the only way for us, but maybe there's another way for other people." That sounds broad-minded. The only problem with it is it guts the gospel. It guts the real good news. It suggests to people that there might be another way apart from Christ. So when we say, repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and yet people have heard us say, "But you know, there might be another way," they're just as inclined to say, "Well, maybe I'll go looking for that other way." Kind of takes the force out of our message when we say, repent and believe in Jesus Christ, but there might be another way. We don't know of any, but God's big and awesome, and, you know, we don't want to put him in a box. Let me tell you something, folks. God has limited himself in many ways. For our sakes. And one of the ways he has limited himself is that he provides salvation in one and only one way. Jesus didn't equivocate when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He did not equivocate. He didn't say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life for you guys, but I'm not going to tell you about it, but there might be another way." No. We should forget about trying to sound tolerant and broad-minded and simply say what Jesus says. Because that's the only good news there is. Let me put it this plainly. If you hear someone say, perhaps ask your pastor this sometime. This would be a great question to ask your pastor. Pastor, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Does he really mean he's the only way? Absolutely the only way. Could there possibly be another way of salvation? Ask your pastor that question. How he answers will tell you a lot about what he really believes. But I'll put it this plainly. If Jesus isn't the only way, then there's no good news. If there is another way of salvation outside the perfect life and death and resurrection of Jesus for sinners, then that message isn't good news. It isn't. It's just news. And we will then be thrown back and left to find our own way.
Jesus is the way. Thomas wasn't quite so sure about that. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas needed to know where he was going before he could know the way. That's how it usually works when we navigate. We need to know where we are going before we can determine the path that we are going to take in order to get there. You usually don't just venture out on the freeway and then try to figure out where you want to go, unless you're just going for a ride. Ordinarily, we decide on the destination first, and we put a plan in place to get there. But when the there is the resurrection to eternal life with God the Father, then things are a bit different. Because only Jesus has a clear view of that destination. For he alone died and rose again from the dead. So there is no one else in the world like Jesus. For we don't naturally know the way to eternal life. Only Jesus does. And he reveals that way to us by way of the cross.
We need to pause here for the sake of our break. And when we come back, we'll continue to evaluate this sermon by Bart Day, Associate Pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He is staying very close to his text, isn't he? John 14, beginning at verse 5, and therefore staying very close to the cross and to the one who hangs on the cross for our sins. Using our three-part diagnostic tool, how often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs, and what are those verbs? We'll be right back with more sermon evaluation right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.